May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. We have in the gospel today the incident with Matthew 12 of Our Lady and the brethren, which we know are the cousins of our Lord, approaching and seeking to speak with him. And the standing outside is an interesting phenomenon in Scripture. The standing outside is used in the gospel as far as being dissociated from our Lord, and rather than seeing, which you might, for example, see just on the surface level, this standing outside of being kind of a rebuke or just kind of a dissing of Our Lady, I guess you could say. What we want to see in this incident is her real role in justification, because standing outside, according to Luke 13:25, "But when the master of the house shall be gone in and shall shut the door, you shall begin to stand without, knocking at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he answering shall say to you, 'I do not know from where you come.'" And that's alienation. And that's, in fact, if that perdures, that's damnation. And so this standing without, pointing with Our Lady and these brethren, which are the biological cousins of our Lord, points to the blood relationship that is not complete. Of course, it needs to be fulfilled with the new relationship of grace. And the whole key revolves around our Lord, who both glorifies and hides Our Lady at the same time, oftentimes in Scripture. And this is one of the cases whereby, "Who are my mother and my brethren? Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father." That's really the petition of the Our Father. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that means in you and I. And that we want to make sure we understand is Our Lady's Magna Carta. That's her last will and testament, her last words in all of sacred Scripture. "Do whatever he tells you." And she stands in the breach between those who are just related by virtue of the fact of being created in the image and likeness of God, and those who are actually related in the supernatural order of grace. And she's in the breach. And we can really say it's her gift of grace that allows the soul to do the will of the Father in heaven, and therefore to become the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. So that is a brief apologetic, but it also gets at the saint of today, because the saint of today, Saint Mary Magdalene, stands. She's one of the very few who stands at the foot of the cross. And it's in that standing that is a real testament to her love. And so we have in the scriptural outlines of Saint Mary Magdalene a real delineation or kind of a portrait of penance, which we want to latch onto, because we're supposed to be men of penance, women of penance, especially as Franciscans. And, well, what drove her to such great lengths? Of course, it was charity. So, thinking of the verse of Isaiah, which we read oftentimes in Lent, "Come now, let us set things aright. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be crimson red, they may become white as wool." And I heard of a phenomenon out in Ohio just recently, which seems to be new to them. It's called snow rolls. When snow falls, something happens where the wind picks up just kind of a little blanket of snow and rolls it up, a lot like you might roll up a sleeping blanket, kind of a nice little curly type structure. It reminds me of the interior landscape of the soul of the Magdalene, because one of the etymologies, according to the Talmud, of Migdal, which is the root of Magdalene, is this kind of curling up of the hair as if an adulteress in their thought. And that's not the main etymology of the word, which we'll see, which would be tower, which also has a great significance in Scripture. But we do want to become very familiar with her interior landscape, because it's her desires that were so disordered. We remember she's the one out of whom seven devils are cast by our Lord, that those desires are so radically transformed into a great flame leaping up in love, which really has made her a figure of the church. I mean, she's the first in sacred Scripture to witness the resurrected Lord. We do believe that Our Lady, as being the one prior, again, our Lord hiding and yet glorifying at the same time, Our Lady, but Mother Saint Mary Magdalene being this figure of the church, and really this kind of figure of this tower that's being built, that is preparing for the gift of Pentecost, the Tower of Babel being the scattering of the languages here, Mary Magdalene, this tower of repentance. And there's some question among the different fathers, although the certainly the main tradition among the Western fathers is that there's one out of the different Marys that are repentant, that anoint the Lord on different occasions, and that there's one. And I think just by virtue of what we just said with her being a figure of the church, that's indicative of our being one in the faith. The Greek Orthodox see, based on Origen, some few. Some Protestant scholars see a couple. And I think that's also indicative of a line of that's been split. But nevertheless, the liturgy we believe as we pray does in fact point to the oneness of all of these figures. And it's best not to get into the argument, but just to rely on the theological locus or place of how we know things by the liturgy, what the liturgy teaches us. Saint Mary Magdalene precipitates at the raising up of her brother Lazarus from the dead by running out to meet our Lord and weeping. And it's that weeping that one of the things we didn't look at with the standing outside is that oftentimes in Scripture, those who stand outside, for example, St. Peter stood outside when he was trying to follow the Lord. He couldn't follow Jesus after the betrayal in the garden until the portress, the maid who was in charge of the door, went out to open up for him. And that's a theme somewhat common in Scripture. It goes back even to Genesis, where there's Rebekah, who, by virtue of the fact, the messenger of Abraham, eventually she'll marry Isaac. Rebekah will meet this man, the messenger, at the well, and she'll go back and tell the family what's happened. And there's a real intercession of being allowed in. And Laban, Rebekah's brother, will say, "Why do you stand outside? Come in, the house is prepared for you." But it's the woman who stands in the breach and intercedes. And so as we have the kind of what's going on in a cosmic sense in the church, the intercession of the woman weeping, and Jesus groans in spirit, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's that intercession of the weeping of, in one person, the Immaculate Virgin Mary. That's an interesting interpretation of these four women at the foot of the cross of Mary of Clopas. The etymology there would seem to point to, in the Greek, this Mary, the one of all weeping. The one of all weeping, which, you know, if we want to take a spiritual interpretation of the book of the prophet Micah, he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. In a subjective way, our sins have been cast into the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Her subjective participation, the redemption, she has felt. A beautiful meditation I heard, Ron, just recently from a man who was meditating on the fourth station of the cross. And just with great sincerity of heart, he says, "Jesus, what's your relationship with your mother?" And he believed, he heard him in prayer, that I wanted someone to know, to be able to know exactly what I felt. That just resounds to be true. And Our Lady, because she was so pure, so sinless, was able to take on this, the casting of all of our sins into her Immaculate Heart in terms of the subjective dimension of what they bring great sorrow. And this all weeping points to that. The etymology of the word Migdal, which is the Hebrew root of Magdalene, points also to a tower. And what is being built, rather than this tower of confusion and the pride of man with Babel, is really a tower of hope. Psalm 61 is this, you know, "You have become my hope, a tower of refuge and strength." And it's that hope and the mercy of Christ, which really, we can say St. Mary Magdalene, our Lord predicted his passion to his apostles. And St. Peter Julian Aimard has a beautiful meditation with St. Mary Magdalene, who sat at our Lord's feet listening, right? Martha was all busy and St. Mary Magdalene sat at our Lord's feet, which is the, in the New Testament, so that's the only kind of sitting that happens in that quiet way. And there's one Old Testament sitting, which are the friends of Job, who come to sit with Job 7 days and seven nights to compassionate him. Now, they eventually will fall off into accusation, but their first disposition of heart is to compassionate their great friend Job, who has been suffering so much. But with the Old Testament understanding that this is obviously a consequence of his sin, they fall into accusation of what he must have done wrong. The Magdalene sits at the Lord's feet to console the heart of Jesus because she has experienced in her interior the Lord has shared with her what her sins have brought about. And consequently, that alienation that she experiences out at the foot of the cross, she knows that she's responsible for that. She does not turn from that because of the great hope the Lord has instilled in her heart of the workings of mercy. And this is a real foundation for the interior life. This is the landscape, the interior landscape of the purity of the Magdalene. Again, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they may become as white as snow. And so this is a great message. Of course, it's the message for our time with Divine Mercy. And it's a message for us who want to console the heart of Jesus despite our many sins and with the great trust that in all of God's divine providence, his designs, that standing at the foot of the cross will yield great fruit. And in fact, it will participate us in the very mystery of redemption.